Well, thanks, guys. What a great time of worship. I enjoyed that. I sang too hard, James. When you pick good songs, like now I'm even more hoarse than I was before. So it's okay, though. I appreciate that. Louis always said, hey, don't sing too much before you're going to preach because it'll hurt your voice. I apparently don't listen. So that's okay. I am thrilled to have a chance to share with you today. I missed one thing, and I missed it on purpose, that I want to share with you inside of your bulletin. All of you hopefully got a little white piece of paper, an insert that talks about the next two Sundays. I told the early church, the early service, I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to do this. You cannot miss church the next 2 weeks. There you go. I'm just going to lay that out there for you. I don't care what's going on. Oh, that sounds really insensitive. No, I'm kidding. But hey, I am serious. The staff, Pastor Louis, all of us have prayed for a long time about this closer strategy, the core values of Grace Baptist Church, and where our vision and values are going to be as we move Grace Baptist Church into the future. It's an important part of our church and our vision, and I pray that the next two Sundays you'll make a point to be here. I believe it's that important. I don't think you've got anything that could be more important than this. I'm sorry to whatever you've got going on. Sorry. Don't tell me. It's my grandparents' 50th anniversary. Okay, all right, I'll give you that. Get a recording of it. Listen to it on the internet. It's an important part of our church, and I pray that you'll be here. Again, that's the next two Sundays. This morning, Louis came to me about a month ago and said, hey, I think we're going to take a Sunday off, and I want you to share. And I knew that our closer strategy was coming up, and I knew that we were going to be talking about that soon. And I just pray, God, just reveal to me what it is that you want me to share with the people. I don't get to do a series. I get to do 1 week. So I got to make this all fit into 1 week. So I was looking for something, for God to lay something on my heart. And I began to think about, as we look forward, I just completed my first year here at Grace. And as we look forward to the future, which will be a long, long time for me, I want to know what it is that makes community. Specifically, maybe we were going to look today at the community of faith that we have here at Grace, so special, and what makes it so. First of all, let me just say, the first year for me here has been overwhelmingly, abundantly good or something like that. I don't have enough adjectives. I'm sorry. It's been an amazing year for my family and I to be here. And you can look around and you can say, you know what it has everything to do with besides places? It's people. Just the people that we've been able to meet. And the friendships that we've developed, and the bonds that will go with us for a lifetime. Isn't that a beautiful picture, community? And so it struck me really personally as I began to think about, hey, why do we get together and do what we do as a church? And what are some hindrances to that, and how can we overcome those? And I hope that's my heart, and I hope I'm able to share that clearly with you today. My brain gets ahead of my mouth sometimes, so I'm praying for clarity from the Spirit. If I say it crazy, the Spirit would make it clear to you. How about that? We'll pray together on that. So let me start off way out in left field at Chuck E. Cheese. Okay, that's where I like to start out at. I got a picture of Chuck E. here. Now this, let me explain this Chuck E. to you real quick, okay? This is 1982 Chuck E. This is not, have you seen new Chuck E.? He plays a rock guitar and he's a cartoon and he dances. This is what I call creepy 1982 Chuck E., okay? And this is the Chuck E. that I remember from my childhood. I don't even know that dog's name. I don't want to know his name. I remember seeing him at Chuck E. Cheese, but one of my earliest childhood memories, was about probably 1982 or so. I'm guessing around that year, was a field trip that I got to take. And now I grew up in a town of 600 across the cornfield, Salute, you know, and y'all didn't watch Hee-Haw, probably. Some of you did. Anyway, in Sarepta, Louisiana, we watched a lot of Hee-Haw. So when we got ready to go to Chuck E. Cheese, we got in the car and we had to drive a little ways over to the big city of Shreveport-Bossier and go over to Chuck E. Cheese. And so in 1982 or so, we got to go on a field trip, and I went to Chuck E. Cheese. Now, Chuck E. Cheese has evolved over the years, as you know, safety and all these fun things. Well, when I went to Chuck E. Cheese this particular time, there was a pizza area, and then there was a game area. It was kind of separate. And in the game area, for some reason, before OSHA or some environmental, some group got involved, there was a metal cable that ran around the outside of the room that they harnessed kids into and sent them around the room. I know this would never pass any sort of inspection today, but this, I promise you this happened, 1982. So I was strapped into the harness and was sent around the room. It was a pretty big room. And I thought, well, hey, this will be great, fun times. And so Justin is going around the room, and in the middle of my journey around the room, apparently the teacher comes in and says, hey, kids, it's time for everybody to leave. And by the time that I get back to the entry-exit point, I'm alone. I mean, Chucky's not there. There's no teachers there. There's no kids there. I thought, I didn't know what the rapture was at that point. I don't think something had happened bad, and I was alone, and Chucky was coming to get me. I had a little fear of Chucky at that time. Man, I was alone. And I mean, I did what any good 5 or 6 year old would do. I wailed and screamed profusely until somebody came and, you know, got me out of the harness torture device or whatever it was that I was seeing. We just don't like being alone, do we? And we're scared sometimes when we're on a perilous journey and we get to the end of it and there's nobody there. Man, I tell you, we folks were created for community. We need people, right? And we need people to be there for us when we're going through something a little bit scary. You know what's funny, though? When you look at our culture today, even though you and I can sit here and say, man, yeah, you're right. We kind of struggle with being alone sometimes. The culture of isolation is actually growing more and more prevalent in our society. The American Sociological Review, which again is not something I read on a daily basis, I promise you, published a study back in 2009 that shared some interesting numbers that I want to share with you today. Since 1985, the number of close friends or confidants that people have dropped from 3 to an average of 2. When I say confidants, I mean people who you can share hurts, joys, struggles, life with. Just since 1985 has dropped from 3 to 2 people. Now, even more alarming to me was the next statistic that said that the number of people who said they had 0 confidants, somebody they could share their life with, rose from 10% to 25% of the people that they polled said they didn't have anybody that they could share their life with, that they confide in. That's a scary statistic, isn't it? We've kind of come into this idea that I can do everything on my own, and so we've created this kind of isolationary culture where people begin to remove themselves from community and put themselves just kind of in a, we'll talk about it in a minute, what I call a kingdom of one, where we kind of just try to do everything on our own and try to make everything happen on our own. But research has shown over and over again, when you take people and you put them, isolate them from other people and other community, if you will, that's when crime rises. That's when kids fail to thrive in their academics and social skills. There's a danger in sometimes isolating ourselves from community. And why is that? Well, I hope today we can look at some scripture and see, number one, why we struggle with community so much, and number two, what we can do to help keep it alive and keep it growing. There's a verse that I really like back in Ecclesiastes. When we think about being together, we come to this one first, and this is a real practical matter. I always like this one. It said, two people are better than one, or it says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I mean, practically, we know Scripture teaches that it's better for us to be together, to bond together for strength and for unity. And for I remember when I was in high school, we had a group come to our youth group, and it was called the Power Team. I don't know if they still have the Power Team, but there was these big, bulky guys that came in, and they were Christians, And they like tore up stuff, like phone books. Man, it was awesome. They'd take a phone book. Whoosh. My brother and I, we thought, I got this. We got this. Now, the Sarepta phone book was only this thick. So we're like, we couldn't even rip that. I mean, so we like one page at a time. Yeah, I ripped it in half. No, you know. Strength is in numbers, right? We know. Have you seen the old illustration? There's power in numbers. There's power in community. So why do we get so forgetful and we try to isolate ourselves and try to do everything on our own? Well, there's two communities that we're going to focus on today. And the first one is the community of you and God. Without this community, this relationship between you and God, the community that we have here as a church or as a group of believers is never going to be all that God wanted it to be. When I'm talking about a community with you and God, I'm talking about a loving, worshipful relationship between God and man. And the second kind of community is a community much like we experience here at Grace, which is a loving and serving, interdependent community that mutually builds each other up. And that's what we're trying to do here as a church. Now, so why do we struggle with these two things? Why do we struggle with so much with this idea of community? Well, it's a simple three-letter word that the Bible begins with very early, and it's called sin. Way back in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the picture, what was broken? It was the relationship between God and man. Before sin entered the picture, how was the relationship between God and man? It was perfect, right? There was nothing that blocked out the fellowship and the interaction between God and man. And when sin entered the picture, the relationship was broken. In its fundamental form, then, sin is broken relationship, right? Sin is antisocial. Let's look, if you got your Bible, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at what Paul says. Paul is in this, while you're turning there, I'll tell you, Paul is in this verse kind of defending himself to the Corinthians. They had said that maybe Paul was wavering a little bit on some theology, and Paul said, hey, listen, I become all things to all people in order that people might know Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, I am who I am because I want people to know Christ. And he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, the reason I do this, the reason I am so passionate about reconciling people to God is that the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all of us have died. He is, of course, talking about Christ and him being the one that had died and died for all. And he says here in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live, this is the point we're trying to make today, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who was for their sake died and was raised. Did you catch the word themselves? Isn't sin in its most fundamental form selfish? It is about me, and it causes me to fall into this deadly, I call it the deadly triad of self, because all these things that I'm going to mention begin with the word me or my. I start to focus on my words, I start to focus on my feelings, and I start to focus on my needs, and everything becomes about me, me, me. And Paul says, Christ died so that people who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who was for their sake died and was raised. See, sin is what kills community. Let me say it another way. When sin reigns, community is always going to struggle. Agreed? Yeah. When sin reigns, community is always going to struggle, because in its very fundamental form, sin is a community killer. It is a relationship killer. So we've got to combat what that is. We've got to combat that, and we've got to start to look at, well, what is it that we can do? Well, our primary problem with sin, it exists really within us. And there's a song out, I think it's called, I don't even remember, I won't try to sing it, but it talks about this idea of population me, and what he's talking about is this idea of we begin to form these, I'll call it a kingdom of one. The kingdom of one is the kingdom of Justin. And it becomes more important than anything else that the world has to offer. And I begin to focus just on me. And Paul would tell me in 2 Corinthians that I'm living then in sin, because Jesus Christ didn't die so that I could please Justin. He died so that I could please him, so that I could live for him. And so if I don't have my relationship and my community with him nailed down, then yes, my community with other people is going to struggle as well. And so what happens is we actually begin to buy into a couple of lies. And these are lies that, if you think back with me to Genesis, that the serpent actually tempted Eve with a little bit when he began to talk with her about, hey, I got something better to offer to you. He tempted her with two lies, and he tempted her with more. The first one that we're going to look at today is I'll call it the lie of autonomy. And what this lie means, I'll try to simplify it down for us a little bit, is that we begin to believe that we know more than the one who created us. We begin to believe that we are wiser than the one who formed us with his hands. That's a dangerous lie that many people fall into. And we hear that when we hear people say, I've got this under control. I know what's best. I'm going to make a plan. Listen, I have made lots of plans in my life that weren't of God. And I can promise you how they all turned out. We begin to believe that we are the ones who are the ultimate in wisdom and decision making, and forget that we are created beings. And as created beings, we are not wiser than the one who created us. Let me give you an example. I have a 3-year-old son named Drew. Some of you know my man, Drew. He's homesick today, unfortunately. Had a little problem with his tummy. So one of the things that Drew and I have frequent discussions about is eating. Any of you have these with your children? Maybe just me? Okay. About eating good food and not junk all of the time, right? So we say to Drew, you need to eat your carrots. You need to eat, you know, some vegetables, some green beans, something like that. And you would think, you know, me being the wise father figure that I am, Drew would go, yes, Father, your wisdom supersedes my wants and desires. I shall submit myself to your authority and eat these carrots. Now, if you've met Drew, that's not exactly how it goes down at the dinner table, okay? It's more of a, no. You know, I'm not going to do this. Did I teach Drew to rebel against my authority? No. We, even as young children, believe that we know better than the one who is in authority and has wisdom more than we do, don't we? And we treat God like that sometimes. God says, this is what you need. This is good for you. And we go, no, I know better than that. That's a lie. And that, when we buy into that lie, we get into some dangerous, dangerous territory. And we think we're wiser than God. The second lie that we buy into is this lie of self-sufficiency. Think of it this way. I love the show Man vs. Wild. You guys seen this? Bear Grylls. Isn't that Bear? Justin, you like Bear, don't you? Come on, he's awesome. He's awesome. He goes out and they take Bear out into the woods in a helicopter or somewhere in the frozen tundra of somethingness. Someplace I've never heard of or would never go to. And they drop him off, and he's got like a backpack with a rock and a claw hammer or something like that or something. I don't know. He's out in the woods on his own, and he's going to do it. And next thing you know, he's drinking water out of elephant poop and stuff. It's really weird. So if you hadn't watched it, it's crazy. That's not church appropriate, is it? I apologize. I'm the youth pastor. He begins to do all these things, and he makes it, and he goes out to the far place. You know, he's 3 days in the wilderness, sleeping in a snow cave. And I got to thinking, okay, what if they drop me off out there? I was thinking about that one day. Let's see, how long would it take me to die, I wonder? Hour, two, maybe? I don't know. I'm not very self-sufficient sometimes. I'm not Bear Grylls, and I was thinking about that as I think about this lie that we buy into about self-sufficiency. We'd love to think sometimes that we could do all the things that we need and want to do, right? We're like, well, I can do that. Yeah, man, I'm good with that. I've got lots of wisdom, and I've got insight, and I mean, I, I, I surely could figure all this out if you gave me enough time. And we forget that we don't have to do that. We don't have to be self-sufficient. We are given sufficiency in Christ. And but we're so hard-headed, and I'm talking about me, you know. I'm so hard-headed sometimes that I come into this place where I begin to think that, God, I know better than you and that I can do this on my own. And it's a lie. I can't do it on my own. I may have temporary, momentary success. And that is what drives people sometimes. But we forget that ultimately, I am not sufficient in my own power. I am only sufficient through the power of Jesus Christ. So what these lies do is push us into selfish, individual, private lives. Becky and I just moved into a new house on June the 1st. And we have one neighbor I'm trying to nail down, okay? I'm telling you, I'm on the lookout for her or him or whatever because I can't find them. They pull into their garage, and while they're in their car, they shut their garage door. I thought about going under there and kicking the motion sensor, but I didn't. Thought that'd be a bad neighbor, so. But I'm trying to find, you know, we get so isolated sometimes. Everybody's porch is on the back of their house, you know? We're all sitting behind my privacy fence. Oh, neighbor's out. Shh, don't talk. You know, get quiet. It's funny. We are missing out on so much. Because I don't know about you, some of the biggest blessings I've ever got in my life have been when I've been a part of a community. Man, I don't want to let sin reign where I get so focused on me that I forget about all the blessings that God has with his people. Because I believe relationships and community are at the very heart of what we do as Christians. And at the very heart of what we do in our walk with faith. Think about it this way. When I'm forgiven by Christ, I'm not just forgiven, am I? The Bible tells me over and over again that I'm welcome into his family. Now, I've got a dysfunctional family. I will stand up and admit that. But when the idea of family in the Bible comes up, it's this idea of mutually building each other up, okay? I'm not just forgiven. I'm welcomed into God's family. And in my relationship with Christ, I find forgiveness, and I find wisdom, and I find hope, and I find truth, and I find strength, and I find righteousness. But then, because I am so filled up in my relationship with Christ, I begin to have a relationship with people just like all of you, and I get filled up with so much more. And I'm overwhelmed sometimes by what all God teaches me as we're able to work together to serve each other and serve with each other. I find forgiveness in my community of faith. I find giving. I find encouragement. You can go on and on of the things that God provides for us in our community with one another. Jesus said it really well in Matthew chapter 22, the great commandment. He said to them, "You love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the greatest and first commandment. Love God with all your heart. And the second is like it. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. We are one body made up of many parts, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 12. Some people are an ear, some people are a foot. I won't make you call out which one you are. We all make different parts of the body up, and we make one living organism, the body of Christ. We got this thing called sin that gets in our way sometimes and distracts us from what God wants for us when it comes to community. So I want to leave you with something today. I try to always try to come up with something to leave you with. Four things today, four truths, real quick. About what true community requires. What does it require of you to experience what the Bible says is true community? The first thing true community requires is humility. I've got to realize that I need other people, and that I need to consider their needs more important than mine. Jesus modeled this for us, folks. I can quote it. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. Scripture is full of examples where I put me second and put other people first. If I want to experience true community, grace, if you want to experience true community, you've got to have humility. The second thing you've got to have is intentionality. That's a big word. Let me throw that out there for you and make it simple for you. I've got to make decisions that work toward community because it won't just happen. I have to work to make it happen. That means I might have to change a habit that I have. I might have to change an attitude that I have. I might have to give up some personal preference that I have for the good of the community. I have to be intentional in my striving for community. The third thing is true community requires sacrifice. And this is hard for us sometimes because we think, well, it should just be easy, right? When is anything ever worth having been easy? Come on. True community requires sacrifice. That may mean you sacrifice your time. You know, you're missing NFL Live this morning, okay? You're okay, I promise, you know. You may have to miss some kind of ball game or something. True community requires that we make sacrifices. That may even be sacrifices of our privacy as we get to know people, sacrifices of our precious, you know, private time, even sacrifices of our leisure. Because true community, yeah, sometimes requires sacrifice. Now, I like the last one. True community requires patience. John Ortberg wrote a book about 10 years ago. John Ortberg is one of the pastors at Willow Creek, Chicago. He wrote a book. It's called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. I like that. Everybody's pretty normal until you spend a few hours with them, right? Go to Mexico with a group of people, right? You're like, boy, Justin. Yeah, no. It's fun. You get to know people. True community requires patience. That means you got to bear up with each other because everybody's not the same. Everybody doesn't do everything exactly the same way you do. It's messy sometimes. It's unpredictable. But here's my story. What a great picture of God's grace. When God looks down on me and you, we're not all normal. We're not all perfect. And he says, I sent my son for you. You got to be patient with each other. Bear each other's burdens. Build each other up, even though all of us are different. So in closing, how or do we make community work? Well, there is only one way. Through Christ, he has to be the center of everything that we do. Number one, your relationship with him. If you are not in a relationship with Christ, you're never going to be able to experience what true community of believers feels like. It's a prerequisite to come into community with others that you have a community in your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you get excited about your relationship with Christ and you get excited about what God's doing at your church, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want to tell other people about that, and you're going to share that joy that flows out of you with everybody around you. You're going to go find your neighbor that won't open their garage door. I need to work on that. You're going to go find that person that's at the ball field with you, and you're going to go find that coworker, and they're going to want to know, hey, what's different about you? What is it that makes you so excited and so full of joy? You can say, let me tell you what, I've got a relationship with Christ, and I've got a relationship with an awesome group of people that love me even when I'm not perfect, that strengthen me when I'm hurting, that comfort me when I have a loss. And man, I can get excited about that. That's why we do church, folks. That's why I'm here. I need that in my life, and I believe Scripture teaches us that for us to love others, to love God first, and to love other people is exactly how we're going to make Grace Baptist Church into an amazing place right here on the corner of Las Vegas Trail and 820. We were created for community. And God has called us to do something. While he tarries and we are here on this earth, we have a responsibility to share that message with other people. And what we've got to do is we've got to get excited about it ourselves. And when we get excited about it ourselves, we won't be able to help but to overflow that to other people. And that's where real change happens. That's where lives get changed and people get healed. And the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to get into people's lives and really change them. It's not from anything I can do or you or Pastor Louis or anybody. It's only through the power and the strength and the blood of Jesus Christ. The ultimate example for us of what community looks like. I'm excited to be a part of it. I don't know about you. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in these next years on this place here. So let me ask you to bow with me for just a moment. I don't know exactly what it is that God may be trying to say to you today. I pray, if nothing else, that you were encouraged to begin to think about what it is that God's doing right here at Grace, and what it is God's doing maybe and hopefully in your own personal life. Folks, today, if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, there are people here, our prayer partners will be at a table, or I'll be here in the front, that would love to share with you what it means to know Christ. It is the work of God, and when His Spirit calls you, I pray that you'd obey and come and visit with someone about how you can make that decision. For those of you who are believers, I'm going to ask that you pray for our church today as we come and we think about our small groups and our Sunday school classes or whatever it might be, that God would just allow you to model and continue to build community as we strive to do His will right here at Grace Baptist Church in the days and the years to come. Father, we do just thank you for teaching us today what Scripture says about community. Lord, I thank you that, first of all, my relationship with Christ allows me to surround myself with people that I love and people of like mind and faith that I can share life with. I don't want to, even though sometimes we'd like to just withdraw and get alone, God, you've created us to have fellowship with other people, with other believers. So God, help me to desire that more. Help me to model that more. Lord, help us as a church to be that warm and welcoming and open to those who walk in the doors here. And Lord, today, if people are here today and they don't know you and they want to know you and they want to be a part of that community of believers, Lord, I pray you to give them, Lord, just the freedom of your Spirit to work in their lives so that they might respond to your call. Lord, they might know what it means to know you and the power of your salvation. So God, today, my prayer is simple. Just give your Spirit freedom to reign and rule in people's hearts. Whatever it is you lay on their heart, God, give them the freedom to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.